study for us to think about some things that all of us need to contemplate in. We think about purposing in our heart. The text for the lesson tonight is going to be from the book of Daniel, chapter 1. When the book of Daniel opens up, what is it saying? What's the context of the book of Daniel, one of the prophets of the Old Testament? What's happening with God's Old Testament Jews at this time? Yeah, they've been taken into captivity. They've rebelled against God. They've been idolatrous people, sinful people, hard-hearted people, uncircumcised in heart. And as a result of that, they're taken into captivity, Babylonian captivity. And Daniel is among those that are taken captive. Evidently young. I don't know how young, but young at this particular time. But I want you to notice, beginning with verse 3. Someone read for us, if you will, in verses 3 through 9. Daniel 1, 3 through 9.
Then the king instructed Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, to bring some of the children of Israel, and some of the king's descendants, and some of the nobles, young men in whom there was no blemish, but good-looking, gifted in all wisdom, possessing knowledge, and quick to understand, who had ability to serve in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the language and literature of the Chaldeans. And the king appointed for them a daily provision of the king's delicacies of wine, which he drank in 3 years of training for them, so that at the end of that time they might serve before the king. Now from among those of the sons of Judah were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. To them the chief of the eunuchs gave names. He gave Daniel the name Belshazzar, to Hananiah Shadrach, to Mishael Meshach, and to Azariah Abednego. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's delicacies, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the chief of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Now God had brought Daniel into the favor and goodwill of the chief of the eunuchs.
I appreciate that, Sean. You did a good job. I want you to think about the courage that it must have taken on Daniel's part to resist what was going to be set before them. Why would Daniel purpose in his heart that he was going to abstain from those things that was going to be trained in service to the king? Daniel said, oh, I'm not going to partake of that. Why would he say, I'm not going to? Well, verse 8 tells us why. Short answer, that's right. He would be defiled by that. He purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's meat. Well, then the question would be, how on earth would that defile Daniel?
Right to his wine, he might say something he shouldn't say.
Okay. So the Jews had dietary restrictions under the Old Testament law of Moses. And you can read about that in Leviticus chapter 11, Leviticus 17, and in verse 14, some dietary restrictions, things that they were to abstain from. And there's a lengthy list of things that were considered to be unclean, that they were not to partake of. Also a good reference to the 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and in verse 28, when he's talking about things that were offered titles and so forth, but God's people under the Old Testament law of Moses had dietary restrictions, things that they could not eat. And so Daniel just purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with these particular things. But provision was made for him as he had a request that of some other things that he might eat. In verse 9, we see God's providence. God had brought Daniel into favor and tender love with the prince of the eunuchs. But I want us to think for just a little while this evening about purposing in our heart. My actions begin where? In my heart. And the mind is the Bible heart. Not down here, the blood pump, but the Bible heart is the mind of man. And when I do something, it originated in what I purpose to do. And as God's people, we've got a purpose to do some things. there's a host of things we've got a purpose to do, and a host of things that we've got to purpose to abstain from. And so sometimes you hear folks say, well, so-and-so would surely go to heaven because he was a good person. Well, what do they mean by good? Well, he didn't do this, he didn't do that, he didn't, and the list goes on. But you know, the religion of Christianity is not just simply abstaining from things, which is necessary, but it's also, we've got to replace it with that which is good, and to do the things that God would have us to do. So I want us to think about some things that we've got to purpose in our hearts to do as God's people. All of us can relate to this. First one I want us to think about is we've got to purpose in our heart to abstain from vices. A vice is any immoral habit. Someone has once said, and I don't know how accurate this is, probably close, if not spot on, that if you do something repetitiously for 20 days, it becomes a habit. Now, the point is, you do something enough time, you're going to be given to it. And we can see that in various ways and aspects of our life. We've got to abstain from any immoral habit. If there's something that we are habitually doing, we've got to break that habit. And sometimes we may sin and it's something we're not typically given to. We mess up, we miss the mark, we cave into temptation, we yield unto temptation, and as a result of that, we defile ourselves. And then sometimes we may be given to something. And we've got to abstain from those things. In Genesis 2:7, when God breathed into man's nostrils the breath of life, man became a what? A living soul. Our physical body is made up of body and soul. Sometimes we sing a beautiful hymn to Canaan's land, where the soul of man never dies. The soul of man will go and live on for all eternity. Paul taught that the Christians have been bought the price and should do what in 1 Corinthians 6 and then verse 20? You've been bought with a price, therefore
glorify your body.
Good job. Glorify God with your body. We are put on this earth to glorify God. Ecclesiastes 12, 13, and 14 talks about the duty of man. The purpose of man is to glorify God, that God would be glorified. Colossians chapter 3 and then verse 17. Oh, how do I glorify God in my body? Paul said to do it.
Keeping
His word. Yielding to what God says to do, submitting to His will and not my own. Now, how do I know whether a particular thing it brings glory to God or not? By His word. And to glorify, to exalt, praise, lift up, to glorify the God of heaven. It's interesting, by the way, in the book of Ephesians, where does glorifying God take place? Okay, yeah, from the passage we just talked about in the book of Corinthians. But I want you to notice something specifically said about glorifying God in the book of Ephesians chapter 3. 6 chapters in the book of Ephesians and 6 church-centered lessons, one from each of those chapters, as Paul talks about the church in every chapter of the book of Ephesians. Now, notice Ephesians chapter 3, verse 21. Unto Him be glory, where? In the church. By Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Folks, you will never glorify your Maker except you be in the Lord's church. Everything you do outside the Lord's church is to no avail, spiritually speaking. Can't be saved if you're not in the Lord's church. Right? You agree with that? And so we glorify God in the one body of the New Testament, in the church, by doing the things that God would have us to do. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 18 through 19, the Bible talks about a particular sin against the body. What was it? Sexual immorality, King James Version, fornication. So he talks about being a sin against the body. And no fornicator, 1 Corinthians 6:10, shall inherit the kingdom of God. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 4 emphasizes that point as well. When he talks about marriage is honorable in all and the bed undefiled, that means the bed, the sexual relationship is only sanctioned within the marriage relationship, and outside the marriage relationship, such is condemned of God and causes the bed to be defiled. And he says, adulterers and adulteresses, God will judge. Hebrews 13, verse 4. So purpose in your heart to abstain from things like we talked about Sunday. Illicit drugs and alcohol and any immoral habit, nicotine and chewing, or whatever the case may be that folks sometimes are given to. Determined to be a slave to none except to Jesus Christ. Don't let anything enslave you, Romans chapter 6. Be enslaved to the Lord. I like the idea often expressed by the Apostle Paul in his letters when he would talk about being a servant, bond servant of Jesus Christ. What does that mean? Say it again. You're a slave. Now, that's in a good sense. The Lord is our master and we are enslaved to Him. We submit to His will and not our own. We do what the Lord would have us to do. And in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 22, as we're talking about in this point, purpose in your heart to abstain from vices, keep thyself pure. Don't allow anything to defile your garment. Who's in control of that? Each one of us. Now we can help one another. We can encourage one another. But each one of us are responsible for that. And that's a tall order. Now that's not impossible or the Lord would not expect it. But it is one of those things where it really is easier said than done, because it's difficult sometimes to say, not my will be done but thine. Sometimes we want to do what we want to do for various different reasons and things that may tempt me, you might not have a problem with. And things whereby you might give in to, I might not would have a problem with it. But no matter what it is in our lives, we've got to put God first. Set self aside. Keep ourselves pure. Abstain from vices and worldly things. Any thoughts, comments you want to make on that before we move on? The Bible has a lot to say about putting off and things to put off and things to put on. Making a contrast between the old man and the new man. Paul does that in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Paul does that in the book of Ephesians chapters 1 and chapter 2. Paul does that in the book of Romans chapter 6. And so a lot of comparison is made along those lines. But there's a thing about purpose of heart. We've always got to evaluate what type of heart do I have. Do I have the heart that God would have me to have? But we also need a purpose. This one can be difficult. We've talked about it before. It can be hard, more so for some than others. And I can think about times in my life where I really had a problem with this one. You ready for it? See if you can relate to it. Purpose to keep our speech pure. I think it was Sunday or Sunday before that I mentioned about this. But sometimes we fly off the handle and say things which we know we shouldn't say, that we've got to turn around, as someone recently had mentioned, maybe in the gospel meeting, I can't remember now, that we've got to turn around and then go apologize about the things that we said that we knew before we said it we shouldn't have said it. But we often say it because it makes me feel better. And just get it off my chest. And it's in my mind. I'm just going to go ahead and say it. And then it causes all kinds of damage. And now I've got to play cleanup for a while. When really we need to mark our words. Think about what we're going to say before we say it. Don't be rash with our words. In Matthew 6, verse 9. God's name is to be, remember the model prayer, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. What's the word hallowed mean? Above? In reverence? holy. We shouldn't esteem it as something that is common. And folks, we live in a time where people, man, Ethan was at the park last night. He was going to go play basketball. Went to the park, he was playing basketball. There's a bunch of people beside us, and the filth that came out of their mouths. I'll tell you, it make you want to leave. You don't want to hear garbage like that. But we live in a time where people care nothing about what they say. They don't care if there's women and children around. They don't care the restaurant, who's sitting in the booth across from them, in front of them, behind them. They just talk however they want to talk, and we'll say, use God's name in ways of which they shouldn't use it. You got to be careful about social media. I don't know how many times on social media I've seen, we know there's little statements like laugh out loud, LOL. But you got to watch little things about OMG, oh my God, which is just using the name. That's right. That ought to cause that expression. Because we know that we shouldn't use God's name in that way. God's name is to be hallowed. What was the purpose of the psalmist in Psalm 17:3? I know that some of the things we talk about, as we talk about things that as Christians we ought to do that are difficult. I'm right there with you. There's things that I struggle with too, but we've got to learn to do better and to do what God would have us to do and not what we want to do, even if it is a struggle. At Psalm 17, verse 3.
You have tested my heart. You have visited me in the night. You have tried me and found nothing. I have purposed in my mouth. Shall not transgress.
I'm purpose and my mouth shall not transgress. We know that we can hide nothing from God. Hebrews chapter 4 and then verse 13 talks about that. Neither is there anything that is not manifest in His sight, but all things are naked and open before the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. But do you view your life so transparent with God, the being that created you, that will judge us in the last day through His Son, that you can say, Thou hast proved my heart, or tested my heart? You visited me in the night. Thou hast tried me and shall find nothing. I'm purpose that my mouth shall not transgress. And you don't have to answer out loud, and I don't either. But can I honestly say, God, You know my heart. You have visited me. You have tried my heart. You know there's nothing there. Can we say that? If we can't, we better get it out of our life. Do you agree? Each of us need to think about that. If I say I can't say that, then whatever it is, then get that out of our lives. What did James say about blessing and cursing? I did talk about this Sunday. About blessing and cursing out of the same mouth. James chapter 3. Brethren, these things ought not be so. Makes a good sermon. Things which ought not be so. It's hypocrisy. Playing the part. And we're not fooling God. And we may fool our family and fool each other, but it's absolutely hypocrisy to speak one way under one scenario and speak a different way under another based upon who's there, the subject. I think it's a great compliment that you hear people talk about from time to time or pay others. You know, what you see in public is what you have in private. No distinction. I know we're comfortable at home. But really, our actions outside of our home ought to be the same as they are at home. Colossians 4:6 teaches that our speech should be what? Two things. Colossians chapter 4, and then verse 6. Very seasoned salt. That you ought to know how you ought to what? Answer every man. What kind of speech is mentioned in Titus chapter 2, verse 8? Here's Paul writing to to Timothy and urge him to do the work that he's to do.
Sound speech.
Yeah, sound speech. What's the rest of that? Read that for us, if you will, CL. That's one that I've got in mind the rest of it.
Titus
2:8.
Sound speech is not be condemned. The one who is upon it may be ashamed, but nothing will save you.
I like that rendering of that. King James Version says, on the contrary part, and this version still read from says, the opponent. We're not on the same team with a lot of folks, are we? But he just had stated in verse 7, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech, that cannot be condemned. That he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say with you. We need to mark our words. The Lord Himself said about concerning words, for by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. Where's that at right off? I have to look it up too. Matthew 12:37, verse 36 is a good verse that goes along with that. For out of the abundance of the heart and mouth speaketh, every out of words men shall speak as she gave an account thereof in the day of judgment. Mark our words. You know our words can come back to get us one day. So have sound speech. You know, as we think about Christian conduct, I forget who, I'm not taking credit for this, I can't remember who had made this quote, but in essence, I will live my life in such a way that those who hear anything evil or bad about me will not believe it. That's pretty good. When we think about it, I want to live my life in such a way that if you hear something bad about me, you'll say, I know him too, I know you want to do that. Mark our words. Have sound speech that cannot be denied, that he which is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. Maybe you've talked with people before, and this I understand not the full gist of this verse, but maybe they don't realize that you're a Christian at the time, and they're just going off at the mouth and cursing and swearing and saying all kinds of things, and then they find out that you're a Christian. And then they feel ashamed about the way they talk. I know that I've had that happen. I'm sure you are too. One of the greatest ways that we can use our speech is to hurl out what? According to 1 Peter 2 and then verse 9. What can I do? Use my mouth to what? 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. A chosen generation, a royal priesthood. You're among those of like precious faith tonight. You're among royalty tonight. Who says, when have you ever been among royalty? I am every week. Every week I have the opportunity and the blessing to be among royalty, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. And watch this, that ye should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. The purpose to keep your speech pure. In Acts chapter 11, verse 23, how did Barnabas exhort Christians? What did he say to them? For our next point. In Acts chapter 11, they went out on missionary journeys, and then they were going to go back and confirm the souls of the brethren and exhort them. With purpose of heart, cleave to the Lord. I want to exhort you tonight. And I want you to exhort me on a continual basis to cleave unto the Lord. Someone recently said, you know, if you'll follow Jesus, you'll follow Him right to heaven. Follow the Lord. Cleave to the Lord. But he said with purpose of heart to cleave to the Lord. The word cleave means to abide with. And also that assumes that one is a Christian, as they were in this context. And to abide with the Lord, to cleave unto the Lord, one must abide in what? 2 John 9. Yeah, it is the word, the doctrine. Whosoever abideth in the doctrine, which is the teaching, the word, the doctrine of Christ, hath the Father and the Son. Who does not abide in, hath not the Father and the Son. Right? The purpose of heart that Hezekiah demonstrated in 2 Kings 18:6. Tell me, if we were doing this lesson, you had a blank, you could fill it out. But how did Hezekiah demonstrate a purpose of heart in 2 Kings 18 and in verse 6? Hezekiah accomplished good things for the Lord. Was by no means perfect. You might want to, in the margin of 2 Kings 18, verse 6, make you a little notation of it. Lift your fingers and flip over to Acts 11. And in verse 23, we read about Barnabas exhorting them to cling to the Lord. 2 Kings 18, verse 6 is a good commentary on what it means to cleave unto the Lord. For he clave to the Lord and departed not from following him and kept his commandments which the Lord commanded Moses. The next verse says that the Lord was with him and he prospered whithersoever he went forth and rebelled against the king of Assyria and served him not. Cleave unto the Lord. Next purpose of heart. I'm not going to say much about this one because this is going to be the upcoming sermons. We continue our... When your children ask, can we talk about the family and so forth? A lot of that, I'm sure, will be a repetition of what Shell's already presented, but that's okay. We can chew on it again, right? No decision, perhaps outside of becoming a Christian, is more important on who you are going to purpose to marry. Because it really can either help you get to heaven or keep you from going to heaven. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7 talks about being heirs. But it doesn't just stop there. It's talking about how husbands and wives ought to be to one another. And the wives being in subjection to their husbands in verse 1. And then likewise, verse 7, your husbands dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel. And as being, what's this? Heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. We've got young people here that's nowhere near being married yet. And we've got some that's old enough to know what marriage is, but have already said, there's no way I'm getting married and having a family. Well, I said the same thing too. I said, I'm not going to get married. I want to have kids, don't want to get married. But I tell you something else I said along with that. If I do get married, I may not know much, but I know that it will be someone who is a member of the Church of Christ, member of the Lord's Church. If I can't find a faithful woman to marry, a member of the Lord's Church, I just won't get married. And I'm glad I waited. It may take you a while. You may have to search for a long time. But I'm telling you, you need a purpose in your heart, young people, to look for love and companionship in the right places. That's important. You may say, well, preacher, I can convert him or her before we get married. Well, you might, but you might not. Well, they're not going to hinder me from going. They may not hinder you from going. But are you willing to stake the rest of your earthly pilgrimage on maybe? Maybe they might. come with me. Maybe they will not hinder me. You need to marry a Christian so you can be heirs together and go to heaven together and help one another and strive together for the same goals. That will divide a home. I've talked to Cole Sports, I'm sure you have, where both of them are religiously minded. But one of the things they absolutely could not agree on, among so many other things, is where the children are going to go to service. Marry a Christian and you won't have that problem. Do you want that problem? Those that are not married. I wouldn't want that problem either. Let me tell you a way to solve it. Marry a Christian. And you won't have to worry about that. Purpose in your heart. For the sake of your soul. And we'll talk about that more in a sermon. Purpose to work in the Lord's vineyard. Two more points and we'll stop. Maybe 30. Purpose to work in the Lord's kingdom. I need a purpose to do that and you do too. If I were to ask you how many of us here tonight are persuaded that there is work to be done for the Lord in the body of Christ, how many would respond in the affirmative, the positive? That there's work to be done. You know what's the problem is many times? I don't do it. And I suppose that you can relate to that too. We get busy doing so many other things that before we know it, the week has come and gone and we didn't accomplish half what we thought we were going to do. And some of that sometimes can't be helped, but we've got to be careful about what we so busy ourselves with. Right? If we're not careful about that, we won't get done for the Lord what must be done. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58, Paul admonished the Corinthian Christians, be steadfast. What steadfast mean? Steadfast, unmovable. Now, there's two words. Now, steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We're going to take a look right quick. Verse 58. Does someone use a version that does not use the word steadfast? Strong's defines it as by implication, immovable. Immovable. Settled. Steadfast. Unmovable. Then what? Always abounding in the work of the Lord. Firm, immovable, steadfast. Always. Not just sometimes, not accidentally, not just every now and then, but always abounding in the work of the Lord. Persistently, yes. Unmovable. There's no way we'll be unmovable without being persistent in things that we're doing. I think about the passage too in Ephesians 4, and I think verse 14, be not no more children, what's the rest of it? Tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind and doctrine by the slate of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. So steadfast, persistent in the things that we're doing. You've known people before that. Maybe they couldn't do much, but one thing they had on their side was being consistent in the things that they were doing. Always here when the door is open. Always willing to help out and when there's something that needs to be done. Consistently doing those things. The church is a place where we can work and do the things where God would have us to do. John 4:35, Jesus said, what about the harvest fields? Lift up your eyes and look, for they are white and what else? Ready to harvest. Folks, we don't have to travel halfway around the world and back to find a soul to teach the gospel to. I suggest to you that Laurel County is filled with people who need to hear the gospel of Christ. Now, I'm saying it's not good to go to places that we have opportunity to go to, but I'm just saying that all of us have enough work cut out for us here to keep us quite busy, don't we? If we'll just be busy about doing it. Someone, I think it was Jen, I don't think she'll care for me to mention this, but it was encouraging to me. We were going to do door knocking, and here's something she said that really all of us can do. She said, I can make some phone calls. You know, you may not be able to go out and knock door to door because of other obligations you have or health problems, whatever the case may be. But you can do some other things. Make some phone calls, whatever the case may be. The church needs elders, deacons, preachers, teachers. Ephesians 4, 11 and 12. We need to be busy doing the work that God would have us to do. We need a purpose to go to heaven when life is over. If we don't want anything else, we need and must have a longing desire to go to heaven. You want to go to heaven? I'm convinced you do. You want to be here tonight. John 14, 1 through 6, we learn that heaven is a prepared place for prepared people. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. I always thought it was really encouraging in John chapter 17 that when the Lord was in prayer to the Father, could have prayed for a host of things, but he prayed first for the apostles in the first part of the prayer. Then in verses 20 and 21, he prayed for the unity of all those that would believe on him through the word of the apostles. And then he prayed that we might behold the glory that he has, that we would be with him and behold his glory. We need a purpose to go to heaven. Hebrews 11, 10, Abraham looked for a city. What kind of city? What was he talking about? Was he talking about some place out there in Canaan? What was the city that he was longing for? Yeah. An eternal. One that fades not away. Now, the very impressive statement that Paul makes in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1, for we know that if the earthly house of our tabernacle were dissolved, it's just a body of clay that houses the most prized possession that we could ever be in possession of, our soul. If the earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, what do we have, Paul? We have a building of God, a house not made with hands, and what's this? Eternal in the heavens. That's where we long to go. Who has the right to enter the gates of heaven according to Revelation 22:14? Saved, specifically, and that's right. Those who are saved, have done the will of the Father. And specifically, what does he say in that? Which would be, John, you're right about that, would be the saved. And notice what he says, Revelation 22. Someone read it if you're already there.
As for those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter into the gate.
Blessed are they that keep his commandments. If you want to go to heaven, if I want to go to heaven, it's imperative that we keep his commandments. John's description of heaven, Revelation 21, 23 through 27, it plays no darkness, the glory of God lights it, the lamb is its light, gates not shut and no sin, and we read that there's nothing that will enter in which defile us. I want to go to a place where sin is no more, don't you? One other quick point came to mind here, saying up part of this outline, but I always think about Ezra chapter 7, verse 10. The Bible says concerning Ezra that he purposed, or rather, he had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach in Israel statutes and judgments. You need to purpose in your heart. You need to prepare your heart to seek the law of the Lord, to put it in action, and to teach it to others. the doing always has to come before the teaching. Paul himself said in 1 Corinthians 9:27, "But I keep under my body, bring it into subjection, lest that by any means when I have preached to others, I myself would be a castaway." In other words, practice what you preach. That's what Paul's saying. Some verses say, "I buffet my body daily." Keep it in subjection. Do it before the teacher was true in the Lord's life. In Acts chapter 1, verse 1, the former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach, until the day in which he was taken up. After that, he, through the Holy Spirit, gave commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen. Hope that the lesson's been beneficial to you. We've talked about some ways in which we need a purpose in our heart and to do these things and make application of them in our lives. Appreciate your good attention. Have questions about these things or maybe some other points you think could have been added? Let me know, and the next time I teach it, I'll include it. Appreciate your good attention.